Well, good morning, CPC. Hey, let's thank Jerome and Tim and our worship team. They did such a great job. Thanks, you guys. And thank you, Neil. I was thinking about Neil Benson and Rob Hall in Las Vegas. That's a scary thought. And some of you, like high school students, you're thinking about where you want to go to college. DUI school is not the place to go. That is not a university in South Dakota, okay? Just to let you know. But hey, it's great to be here, and our theme today is the white flag. And obviously, the white flag stands for surrender. And I thought I'd tell you my own little story of surrender from my own childhood. When I was 5 years old, I learned about the joy, really, and the power of surrender. And it happened on the high dive at the University Club in Palo Alto, where I learned to swim. That's where I learned about surrender. All summer, I had watched in admiration and terror the big kids, the older kids, climb this very steep ladder into thin air, walk to the very end of that diving platform, and then jump into the cool water below. And then for a few agonizing seconds, they would disappear into the deep, only to reemerge alive and whole, beaming with delight. Well, honestly, I avoided that high dive all summer long. For me, as a five-year-old, it was a big deal just to wade out into the deep end of that pool. But jumping off the high dive, for some reason, was a rite of passage at that particular place. And I knew that by the end of the summer, it would be my fate to climb the dreaded ladder and jump. And then one day, I remember seeing my swim instructor actually climb the ladder. And I remember seeing that he had a kid about my age with him. And what I remember is that the kid climbed on my swim instructor's back, and then they jumped together. Now, that was still scary, but if I died, at least I wouldn't die alone. So it looked like a great alternative. So on one very hot day at the end of the summer, with my stomach churning and my knees wobbling, I climbed those steps into thin air. My swim instructor climbed underneath me. And we walked out together to the very end of that diving plank. At that point, everything within me said, "You are a fool. Turn around and climb back down. You can still live." But then I remember looking down from the platform and seeing my older brother and his friends looking at me from down below. There's no way I could chicken out at that point. So I creeped to the edge of the plank. I climbed onto his back and peeked over the edge, and then I wrapped my arms around his neck in what I'm sure was the tightest chokehold he had ever felt in his life. And he said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "I'm ready." Down we plunged. I mean, we hit the water. You know that feeling? Like a stone. And we sinked lower and lower into my watery grave. I remember thinking, so this is what it feels like to die. I mean, I was absolutely convinced that there actually were people that never come back up after plunging into the water. I had this kind of weird imagination where I believed they would somehow get sucked into the grate at the bottom of the pool, and then they would turn into chlorine. Then I remember, surprise, we came up, and I was alive. I was dazed, but I was utterly alive. I remember just shaking my wet hair out and laughing, seeing my brother and his friends applauding me. I had tasted the joy of surrender, of letting go of my fears, of letting go of my need for control. I had let go of everything, and I had actually lived to tell about it. Now, there's a story in the Gospel of Mark. You may not have a Bible, but in your bulletin you have this story. So you might want to pull out that insert. But in that story, in the Gospel of Mark, we see that surrender, letting go, trusting God, is actually something that is central
to our journey with Christ. We cannot come to Christ without what I would call a big surrender. Neil just got done telling us about his big surrender. The big surrender takes place in your life when you finally decide that you are no longer in control of your life, and that you're gonna sort of turn over the control of your life to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And you decide that you are going to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior who died for your sin. And you ask Him to come into your life. And that's a big surrender that all of us need to make at least once in our life. But here's the deal. We cannot continue in our journey with Christ without also making what I'm going to call little surrenders. Little surrenders are those daily decisions in our life where we choose to trust Him and to give over specific areas of our life to Him, to let it go to Him. Both the big surrender and the little surrender plunge us into a loss of control that's kind of scary. And that's why so often we cling to our securities and we refuse to give them up. But here's the deal. Surrender, whether it's the big surrender or the little surrenders we make along the way, this is the key to joy in life. It's the key to delight. It is the key to seeing your life make an impact on other people, is when you actually learn to surrender everything to God. So here's the question. How do we begin to tell God, here's my life, take it all? And here we have this story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, where I love this because Jesus does not demand that we surrender. Rather, what Jesus does is He shows us how to surrender. And Jesus demonstrates for us what surrender actually looks like. And the story begins right after the disciples have celebrated the very first Lord's Supper in what we call the upper room. We call that communion sometimes. So that means in a few short hours, Jesus will be arrested, tried, and crucified. And in verse 27 of chapter 14, Jesus turns to His closest followers with a very sober prediction. Jesus says to His followers, He says, "You will all fall away." It's interesting. He uses a very strong word for fall away. So literally what Jesus is saying here is, listen, you will all stumble and fall flat on your faces. That's what He's saying. Jesus wants His followers to know that they cannot handle on their own what they are about to face. They have to let go. They have to seek God for help in the coming hours. Now, rather than listen to Jesus, Peter protests loudly. Now, some of you know who Peter is. Peter's the guy that was always taking the foot out of his mouth, right? So here Peter says to Jesus, he says, "Even if all of them fall away, I will not." So Jesus then warns Peter. And he says, "Truly I tell you today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." And that three times hammers home to Peter how far he's capable of falling. He's stubborn, he's self-willed, he's hard-headed. Peter's offended by what Jesus says. And then so Peter replies to Jesus, and he says, "Listen, Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." So here's what I want you to hear. Peter exemplifies for us what I'm going to call an unsurrendered life. The unsurrendered person constantly says to God and to others, "Don't worry, I can handle it. I will never fail you, Lord. I've got things figured out for myself. I can run my own life. I can do it my own way. Thank you, but I really don't need your help." And then rather than taking responsibility for personal darkness and weakness, unsurrendered people constantly judge and compare themselves with others. Did you notice what Peter said? Hey, even if they all fall away, I will not. So Peter sees himself as a cut above. Unsurrendered people see themselves as a cut above. And how easy it is for us to judge others and say, well, I would never do that, until we find ourselves doing the very same thing. Peter really thinks, listen, what is there to surrender? I've got this covered. In a few hours, unsurrendered Peter will face a battle that we know he was way in over his head for, something that nothing could have prepared him for, and he's going to stumble and fall flat on his face. There's a better way to live than this. And there are some folks here today, and if you're really honest, in the quietness of your own heart, it's important for you to acknowledge right now that, you know what, that's me. I am living an unsurrendered life. I pretty much have figured up until today that I have it covered. I'm doing a pretty good job. Nobody's perfect, of course, but I can do this myself. Now, what we're going to see here is that Jesus shows us another way through his own willingness to surrender. Verse 32 says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So notice here that Jesus Christ, who we believe is the eternal Son of God, now as a man is facing a test. And so the story says that he takes Peter, James, and John, his three closest buddies, and he takes them deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane with him. Mark says, you'll notice, that Jesus was deeply distressed and troubled. Jesus even says to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. So we see a very vulnerable Jesus here. He is vulnerable not only before God, but he's also vulnerable before his friends. But what I want you to notice here is the difference between Peter and Jesus. When life starts to overwhelm them, Peter refuses to surrender, and he says, I've got it. I can handle this on my own. But Jesus, God the Son, he comes at his own time of struggle, and he says, listen, I am in great need. I am in great need. And he turns to the Father in prayer, and he turns to his friends for help as well. And then once again in this story, Peter pipes up and he shows what an unsurrendered life looks like. As a matter of fact, instead of keeping watch, Peter and his friends fall asleep. Jesus comes back after being alone for a while. He wakes them from their slumber. And then he says to Peter in verse 37, he says, Simon, by the way, he uses Peter's old name because Peter was acting like his old self. He says, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Now, you think about what Jesus is saying in the context of this whole story. Simon, you're the guy that just said you would die for me. You can't even stay awake for me. You can't even keep your eyelids open for me. And the same thing would happen three times. Finally, Jesus says in verse 38, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the unsurrendered person thinks he can handle whatever life brings him in the flesh. That means on your own. I love what Ray Stedman used to say. He used to say that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is ready for the weekend. It's true, isn't it? One thing about surrender, true surrender, it's never easy. Notice what Jesus says when he finally prays in his prayer of surrender. He says, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. What was the cup? And why did Jesus want to avoid it? It wasn't just the cup of his own death and suffering. This wasn't just a man who was afraid to die. The cup was the full measure of humanity's sin and the consequences for those sins. This is a wild concept, but hear me well. Imagine collectively all the sin that has ever taken place across the generations. All the little things, all the big things. All of that collectively was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. All of it was absorbed by him at the cross. Now you can imagine why he might say, "Take this cup from me." No human being could ever imagine the horror and the darkness that descended on Jesus when he became sin for us. But what we see here is that surrender is a struggle. It was a struggle even for Jesus. Surrender is a part of a real relationship between God the Son and God the Father. Some people assume that surrendering requires a kind of pious, passive, quiet acceptance of our lot in life. Some of you have even been taught by spiritual leaders to just sit down, shut up, and don't ask any questions, as if your needs and desires and thoughts and questions don't matter at all. Jesus does not approach surrender in that way. Rather, Jesus knows God can do anything. He says that all things are possible for you. But he also clearly articulates what he wants. Take this cup from me. Really, what Jesus is asking the Father here is, Father, if there is a plan B for saving the world, could you use it? Could you pull it out now, Father, please? But I love how Jesus asks clearly, boldly, directly for what he really wants. But then look what he prays. He adds on, yet not what I will, but what you will. Remember earlier, Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. Now Jesus practices what he'd preached. In one of the most tender scenes in all the Bible, God the Son, praying through agony and tears, surrenders his will to God. Hey, let me just say one thing here. This is not the same thing as just like, okay, well, this is my fate, right? I remember as a kid that song that Doris Day used to sing. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, remember that? Some of you do. Fate is impersonal, like a big, complex set of gears that grind on and on without any care or concern for us. Jesus shows us the way of surrender to a heavenly Father is very intimate. It's very personal. It's not about fate. When we place our lives in the hands of him, there are no accidents. You see, because he is the God with whom all things are possible, right? He can change anything. He can do anything he wants. And so this is a God, now hear me well, who can take all of the loose, broken pieces, all of the dead ends, all of the brokenness of your life. And we got a little snapshot of Neil's brokenness. And we all have a story to tell about our own brokenness, don't we? He can take all of that, like a cruel and shameful death on the cross, and he can turn all of that, this God with whom all things are possible, he can turn all of that into something beautiful. So we can almost hear God the Father whisper to God the Son, "Let it go, son. Surrender. I have something better for you. There will be a resurrection. Trust me." Now, that's great, because part of me wants to say right now, well, that's Jesus. Of course, Of course he's going to model perfect surrender. But we should really ask the question, really, what would motivate Jesus to surrender like this to his Father? I mean, when somebody came up with the idea of using the theme of the white flag and surrender, I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Like, really, who likes to surrender, right? I mean, imagine you're fighting in a war. And some of you have. And you and your fellow soldiers are trying to defend a city. And you finally realize it's no use. There's no way you can win. You hang your head in shame and fear and defeat. Maybe even a little bit of defiance. But you don't have a better alternative. You surrender. You wave the white flag. You give up. And I think sometimes we view God a little bit like a soldier views the enemy. We think of God as saying, okay, you're surrendered. Put your weapon down or I will annihilate you. It's kind of like the great theologian Dennis the Menace once said. I don't know if you read Dennis, but his cartoon's a favorite of mine. And there's this one great cartoon where Dennis is doing his bedtime prayers. He's kneeling. His hands are folded. He's looking reverently heavenward. He has on his pajamas, his cowboy boots, his 10-gallon hat. He's got a six-shooter strapped to his waist. And the caption under the cartoon has Dennis saying, I'm here to turn myself in. Is that what surrendering to God means to you? Is that how it works? Do you surrender to God out of guilt, out of fear? See, Jesus' surrender is a surrender to love, not fear. I want you to look carefully at what he says at the very beginning of his prayer, because I have come to see that these are the most important words of the whole story. Because look how Jesus begins when he addresses God. He says, Abba, Father. Did you notice that? In those two words, Jesus radically redefines surrender. See, God is not the cosmic general hunting us down, forcing us to submit. He is our Abba. He is our Father. Abba is an Aramaic word. You know what it means? Papa. Daddy. It's a very personal and intimate way to talk to anyone, especially God. As a matter of fact, the people of Jesus' day would have been completely aghast that Jesus would have the gall to call Almighty God, Abba. But here's the deal. True surrender is never a response to fear. True surrender is a response to love. Don't get me wrong. We should fear God. God is holy, awesome, just, and righteous, and we are not. But real and lasting surrender is fueled by God's unfailing love. Jesus is not afraid of the Father. He loves his Father. The Father doesn't want to destroy the Son. He loves the Son. And so everything in our life, in our spiritual life, should flow out of that spring of love. We are not driven by duty. We are not driven by rules. We are not driven by shame. We are not driven by law. We are driven by love. And so you might be here today and you have left that spring of God's love, where all that you do flows out of those two words, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. This intimate relationship between you and God that allows you to surrender. I said earlier that all of us, at one time in our life, have a big surrender to make. Let me ask you, have you made the big surrender? Have you made the big surrender? go back for a minute to the image of the high dive. Where are you in that story? Maybe you're down below saying, I'm never going to do that. I'm not sure if the ladder will hold me, much less the diving board. I mean, I've never done that before. How can I trust that that will be anything that would be good for me? That might destroy my life. By the way, it's okay to ask those kinds of questions. I really believe that we serve a God who welcomes us to ask questions. And there are many of us here who, in our own journey of faith, that we have asked very hard questions, very difficult questions. And we don't have all the answers, but we have enough of the answers where we have been willing to say, I'm going to surrender my life to Him. I'm going to make that big surrender to Him. And so today would be a great day to do that. We're going to have a baptism here in a few minutes. We've got about 25 people who recently made the big surrender. And around here, when you make the big surrender, we like you to have a symbol to show that. And that's why we put you in the water. Jesus told us to do that. So you can take that big surrender and you can just say, Abba, Father, I accept Jesus as my Savior today. I accept the fact that love is greater than fear. I receive you into my life. Forgive me for my sin. I have made a mess. I have been living an unsurrendered life. I thought I could do it myself, but I'm giving my life to you. Now, there are some other people here, and you've made the big surrender, but you're battling with the little surrenders. You're still struggling over some area of your life where you have been insisting to have it your way. You've been stubbornly pursuing your own agenda in life. And I want you to know, too, that today is a day of surrender for you. Could be a problem that you have with alcohol, where you know that you've just been taking it too far. It's time for me to deal with that. I'm going to surrender that area of my life to you, God. Maybe you've just been living in a few, like, white lies. What's the big deal, right? I mean, we lie for all kinds of reasons. And we justify our lying to our loved ones, don't we? Maybe it's time that you just say, you know what, enough. I'm going to surrender that area of my life to you. Maybe it's your money, your finances. And you want to hang on to what you have. You want to hang on. But that has not been surrendered yet to God. I'll tell you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the things that you refuse to surrender to Him will end up being like the manna that turned rotten in the wilderness. And so I invite you to make your surrender today as well. Jump off the high dive. Would you just bow for a minute in prayer with me? Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much that though we surrender imperfectly, Jesus modeled perfect surrender for us. But right now, I pray for those that are here who need to make that big surrender. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would encourage them just to say yes right now. Yes, Jesus, I surrender to you. Abba, Father, come into my life. I'm giving it over to you. I'm giving up control. I'm giving up my fears. I'm willing to jump off the high dive right now, clinging tightly to your Son. Some of you are here and just in the quietness of your heart, picture that thing, that relationship, whatever it might be that you need to surrender. And just say, Lord, I surrender that to you right now. Another little surrender in my journey. Father, thank you that whatever we surrender to you, we get back from you so much more. We get back the delight of fellowship with you and your Son, the hope and the joy of knowing that we will live with you forever and ever in heaven. We thank you for your grace and mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.